I don't know about the rest of you. That last song was a little bit new. I think that's the first time I have sung that one. It was hard for me to keep up. We're glad to have each and every one of you here this evening, returning once again to study a portion of God's Word. We want to continue our study as we've been doing on Sunday night and looking at the things that were read in the Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 11. As was mentioned by Cliff before the reading, this is a problem that seems that was there in the city of Corinth among the brethren, and among the many problems that they had, those that they faced, and that was that brother was taking brother to law, that is, to the courts of the land to settle any disputes or any disagreements that they had one with the other. And under Roman law, this is something that they were allowed to do. The Roman law and the Roman court system, as far as I can remember in my history, it's pretty much like our court system today. They had the opportunity as citizens, if they had matters one against the other, to take that matter to law. They could take it before a judge, and then according to the law, that judge would decide the matter, pretty much like most court systems do. And under the Roman law, as we said, as they were citizens, they had this opportunity to do that. As we read through the narrative here in the book of 1 Corinthians, it almost seems that these 11 verses in chapter 6 are kind of out of place. Because in chapter 5, he is talking about an immorality that was there among them. That is, there was a fornicator, an individual who had his father's wife, and they were doing absolutely nothing about it. And then in verse 12 of chapter 6, through the rest of that, he seems to return to that subject of immorality and the use of the body. And so it seems almost like these few verses are out of place here. But perhaps what he had to say in 5 and 12 brought to his mind about judging others. In 5 and 12 he says, "For what have I to do judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside?" He's talking about the judgment that was being done within the body of Christ concerning this fornicator and what they ought to do, the disciplinary action they ought to take toward him. And perhaps when he said that, it reminded him of something else that he wanted to talk about. That they were judging within, and so he is saying, you know, you should not go and judge without, and you should not allow the outsiders to come in and place judgment or decide things for you. Perhaps that was something that brought to his mind, and so to Paul's mind, and so he interjected this other problem. Perhaps it was that this was just simply another manifestation among the Corinthians for them not dealing with personal problems that arose. That is, in the case of the fornicator in chapter 5, they did absolutely nothing about it. Even though it was a brother who was a fornicator and living with his father's wife, they did absolutely nothing about it to the point of where they themselves became prideful. They were puffed up and arrogant about the situation. And so, as he is speaking of that, perhaps he is reminded of another area in which they had failed to make a judgment. They were allowing the outside courts, they were allowing the unbelievers or the heathens to decide for them things that they should have done themselves. For whatever the reason, Paul interjected this at this particular time, we see that he is talking about another problem that existed there at the church at Corinth. And Paul was addressing, I believe, a practice that was pretty much common among the Gentiles. Now, this was not something that was common among the Jews, because as the Jews read the law of Moses in such places as Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy chapter 2, they got the impression that God did not want them to take their brothers, their Jewish brethren, to law against someone else, for someone who was a non-believer, someone who was not a Jew, an individual that they would consider as being a heathen. Because they would think, again, this was something that was the tradition of the fathers, and the rabbis interpreted the law of Moses this way, and so it was true in the day of Christ. The rabbis interpreted the law of Moses to say that if you went before a person of another nation and had that individual judge matters between the Hebrew brethren, then what you were really saying is that that person's God, the God that he worships, is superior to the God of Israel. And so they would not do that. They would not take a matter between two Jewish brethren and take it to someone else outside of the Jewish religion or outside of the nation of Israel to have them settle the matter. And so it was that Paul more than likely was addressing the Gentile Christians at the church at Corinth in this matter. And to the Gentiles, as we can read our history during the time of the Roman Empire, the court system kind of got like what it is today in our society. That was more like a sport that people began to take people to law just for almost anything. Anything that would come up, they would sue one another. And they would take them to law and they would have the laws settle whatever the dispute might be. This, as Paul is addressing it, does not seem to be an isolated case. This is not something that just happened one time. As I read verse 8 there, it seems like this was a practice that they had. This was something that they habitually did. He says, "No, you yourself do wrong and defraud, and you do these things to your brethren." He didn't say you did this thing to your brethren. He says you do these things. So it seems to be that there's more than one incident that he's talking about here. And perhaps once again that it became a custom with them, that there were disputes that arose between them, and instead of deciding the matter there at the church, there among the congregation, they took it to court. We want to say from the very beginning that I do not believe Paul here is condemning totally the use of civil courts. He's not saying that any time you have to go to court or you have to go to law, you are being sued, that you are wrong. I don't believe he's saying that at all. Nor is he saying that a brother who in the last resort may have to take, because circumstances gets beyond his control, he may have to go to court. The governments have been ordained by God. And the governments, therefore, in order for them to run properly, they must have laws. And sometimes there are going to be disputes over the law. And so within the government which God ordained, there has to be court systems. There has to be those places where we can go and the citizens can go within that government to have matters settled. And certainly we do see that God ordains governments. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Paul here is saying that God ordained that there be governments. He also said it to Titus in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 1, stating about the same thing to Titus as he is instructing him there, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." So I don't think Paul here in the very beginning, or he's trying to say and take a blanket and throw over everybody that has to go to law, everybody that has to use the courts, that they are wrong. We cannot assume from this either that if a brother is taken to court that he sins. There may be circumstances beyond his control whereby he may have no other alternative in such matters as this. We see from time to time that some settlements have been made out of court between two people that have cause one against the other. And if it can be settled out of court, then that would be good. But sometimes this cannot happen. In such cases, a brother in Christ, or in some cases we find that a brother may take another brother to court. And maybe it is that he has no recourse in that at all. And Paul, as we know, again, I do not believe he is totally saying that it's wrong to appeal to the courts, because Paul himself did that same thing to the Roman courts. When he was being accused of those things in Acts chapter 25, in verses 9, 10, and 11, that he makes an appeal unto Caesar. He says there, "But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, 'Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?' And Paul said, 'I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar.'" So as he was brought before Festus, and he was brought also before Felix, he finally made that appeal that he would go to Caesar. He appealed to the court system under Roman law. So Paul here would not condemn something that he would use. What he is talking about is that in Corinth there was a brother taking another brother to court. And he says this is not the way that it should be. One of the things we do recognize that is that there are going to be disputes and there are going to be disagreements. These things are going to arise from time to time. Whenever you get enough people together, and sometimes all it takes is two, as a husband and wife can attest, there are going to be disputes. There are going to be disagreements that are going to be, they're going to exist between the two. And when you get an organization, such as the church, the local body, and you get a lot of people involved in that, from time to time there are going to be disagreements. We've probably all sat in enough business meetings with the men discussing things to realize that everybody's not going to agree upon everything. There are going to be disagreements. There are going to be disputes. And these things need to be settled. Even among those who are Christians, there are going to be disagreements that are going to arise. And in this, I think what we have to recognize is that Paul is not talking necessarily about spiritual matters in 1 Corinthians 6. He is talking about those things that pertain to this life. He says that twice. He says it in verse 3 and also in verse 4. When spiritual matters arise and there is any disagreement, we have the Bible to turn to. These people had inspired writers. These people had the prophets that were given the gifts of the Holy Spirit to settle the matters when they arose. We now have the Word of God. So we're not talking about spiritual matters here when they arise and the disagreements that are there. We have the Bible to settle those. But he's talking about disagreements that pertain to this life. Things pertaining to this life in which we live. And there are from time to time going to be even very sharp contentions that arise between those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. We even see Paul and Barnabas. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 39, that there was a contention that arose between those two over the use of John Mark as whether he was to go and return with them. And it says in verse 39 of Acts 15, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. There was such a sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas over this that they went their separate ways. It was not that they were disagreeable or mad with each other when they decided to go their separate ways. But there was a disagreement between the two. And these things are going to arise from time to time. Because we are people, because we have opinions, and because we have judgments, we're going to differ one with another. Occasionally, these will escalate into matters where perhaps the two parties involved cannot solve them. If we were all mature Christians, then such matters as Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they would not arise. We would not have to discuss such matters as these. If we were all mature Christians, if we were all full-grown individuals in the body of Christ. But Christians come in all ages. From those who are mature, those that have faith, those who have grown and had time to grow in the faith and the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, to those who are babes in Christ, to those who have very little knowledge and their faith is just now beginning to grow, to those babes in Christ who still may be influenced greatly by the world in which they lived and the attitudes that were in the world of which they were a part of. We have all ages, spiritually speaking, of Christians within the body of Christ. And all do not have the same level of faith. All do not have the same knowledge. All do not have within them the same attitudes that should be developed. We can see that. We understand that. All are not mature Christians. And as a result of that, from time to time, offenses are going to arise. Christ made the statement in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. He's talking to his disciples about the world, and in the world offenses are going to come. They must come. You know, from time to time, that is going to arise within the body of Christ. People are not going to have agreement upon certain things. And sometimes this disagreement may be very sharp. And since they will come, since there is going to be judgments and opinions that we all have, we need to learn how to deal with these disagreements. And I want to emphasize again, I do not believe what Paul is talking about here is disagreements over spiritual matters. That's settled by the Word of God. But it is those things that pertain to this life. What is to be done in a situation such as this? I am convinced that in a situation such as this, what Paul is trying to emphasize here is the same thing that Christ taught in Matthew chapter 18 and verses 15, 16, and 17. And we're all familiar with that passage of Scripture that is there about a brother offending or sinning against another individual. And if you have your New Testaments, turn with me there. We'll read that. Again, we're all aware of this. We're all aware of how we ought to handle matters. And I believe this is what Paul is trying to emphasize here. He says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, because between you and him alone, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Here we have then three steps that is set down by Christ in trying to decide or trying to settle offenses or sins one against the other. And this would be an excellent way also to settle disagreements that arise between individuals. That is, the two people get together from the very beginning and try to solve the problem that they have. If that cannot be worked out, if no settlement, no agreement can be reached by these two individuals, then take some others of the church along with you to try to establish, to try to make a judgment between the two people and make that judgment according to the best that they possibly can, that the wisdom that they have that God has provided for them. If they will not then be able to decide this, take it before the entire congregation. And if he refuses, one refuses, or even perhaps, as we're going to see, perhaps even both of them refuse the judgment of the church, then let them both, or let one, be unto you like a heathen or a tax collector. And what Paul is trying to say here is that in a congregation of those who are Christians, those who are claiming to follow Christ and be like Christ, there must be, there ought to be, those who are wise enough to settle matters which arise between brethren. Notice again what he says in verses 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Then he says, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? He's simply saying there ought to be somebody within the congregation of Christians there at Corinth who has enough wisdom to be able to settle this matter. You should seek out that individual's advice. Take the matter before that person and see if they can settle this dispute. Don't take it before the world. Don't take it to the courts before those who are unbelievers. But take it to the church. Take it to that individual who would have the wisdom and then abide by that judgment that he makes. It's a good point here, a good time to talk about what is said there in verse 2 and also in verse 3, where Paul makes the statement, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? You know, whenever a study of 1 Corinthians 6 comes up, People always want to know, what does that mean? What does it mean that the saints will judge the world? Well, some have said that we as Christians, as saints, striving to live a righteous life before the world, because of that, we judge the world or we condemn the world because of their unrighteousness. You know, this is what Noah did in his day. Noah condemned the world. Noah showed that someone could live and be pleasing in the sight of God. And when Noah did that which was right, and God was pleased with it, then everybody else was condemned. And in that way, because of condemnation, he judged the world. And maybe that's what he's talking about here. Maybe that is that we are striving to be righteous. We are proving that someone can please God. And as a result of that, our striving to be righteous, we are condemning the world. We are judging the world. Or perhaps it is something completely different than that. We are told in such places by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17 that if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And maybe in this reigning with him, at some point, we are also going to judge the world. That is, we are going to sit in judgment concerning the world. So in some way, whatever that way may be, Paul makes the statement here that saints will sit in judgment on or over the world, whatever that may be. He also says that we shall judge angels. And here's another thing that people want to discuss when this particular passage is talked about. What does it mean, we shall judge angels? Well, we know that from other passages of Scripture that the angels also will be judged in the last day. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, Peter makes this statement concerning the judgment. He says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment," and then he goes on, "did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah," he makes the statement here that these angels are reserved for judgment. There is a time that they are going to be judged. In Jude, verse 6, we find Jude making the same kind of statement as Peter did. "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Well, there's a statement that is made by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to these inspired writers that there is a great day of judgment that has been appointed for the angels. Again, I don't understand everything that this is talking about, but he says there that we shall judge the angels. So in some way, we're going to sit in judgment not only over the world, but also over the angels. The real point of what Paul is trying to make here is this. And that is, if the saints will judge the world, if the saints will also judge the angels, they should be able to make a proper judgment in earthly matters. If we are going to sit in judgment over the world someday, if we're going to sit in judgment over the angels, those who have fallen from their place, then surely we ought to have enough wisdom to make a decision, a proper decision, in worldly matters. And that's the whole point he's trying to make here. That we ought to be able to do that. That we shouldn't have to go to the unbeliever, take our case before them, and let them make a decision for us in matters pertaining to this life. We should be able to do that. There ought to be one, he is saying, in the church there who can rightly judge, rightly make a decision. In verse 5 he says, "I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren?" He is saying this to their shame. He is really trying to say there ought to be somebody there. There ought to be somebody there within the congregation at Corinth that you trust, and the decision that they make, that their judgment would be one that both of these brothers could live by. In verse 6, he says, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. He was really kind of putting them to shame here. It's bad enough, he is saying, that Christians have disputes over things pertaining to this life. I think that's what he's saying in one aspect. It's bad enough that they dispute or they have disagreements over the physical things in life, the things that pertain to life. But it's worse that a Christian would go to law against another Christian. But he's also saying it's almost unthinkable that a Christian would take another Christian to law, and that before somebody who is an unbeliever. Someone who is not recognized by the church, by Christians as striving to live a godly life. He is really kind of putting them to shame for the actions that they had been taking. Then in verse 7, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. It was an utter failure on their part. This is already, again, another problem that they were having. We might ask, though, suppose that one party, or even both of the parties that would be involved in the dispute, decided that they were not going to abide by the saints' judgment. After all, there's really no civil law that says they have to. This only is an agreement going in that we will live by the judgment that this individual makes. And suppose one or the other, or both, decides they, when the judgment would go against them, that they're not going to live by it. Well, is Paul giving a command here? Or is Paul just giving a suggestion to the church at Corinth? Is he commanding them that this is the course of action that they are to take? Or is he just saying to them, well, I suggest to you that you don't go to law one against the other? You know, I read a cartoon one time. I think it was Frank and Ernest. And it's kind of the way that people take the law of God. And it seems that Frank and Ernest were, you know, they showed Moses on the mountain receiving the law, and he was standing there with the Ten Commandments, and he was speaking up into heaven almost as if he was talking to God and saying, maybe we ought to have these instead of commandments as being suggestions. And you know, that's the way that people sometimes take the law of Christ. They take the commandments of Christ as if, well, they're not really binding. These are only suggestions that God is making unto us. Paul here is not simply saying, I suggest to you that you do it this way. He is saying this is the way that it needs to be done. What recourse then does the church have if they decide to take each other to law? I believe the recourse that the congregation has is found there in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17. Let him be to you like a heathen, like a tax collector. If they decide to do this anyway, against the commandments of God and what Paul has said, then they've gone against a command given by God. They have willfully sinned in this way, and they need to be treated in this way. But we find in verses 7 and 8 an alternative that is offered. Rather than have yourself being dragged before the courts of the land, the Roman courts in this particular case, or as we would see it today, before our American courts, there is an alternative that is offered. And that alternative is, you be ready to suffer loss. You be ready to give up something instead of doing this. Now therefore, it is already an utter shame for you that you go to law one against the other. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be defrauded? No, you yourself do wrong and defraud, and you do these things to your brethren. All I believe is saying here is an alternative. You don't have to go to law. If you have to suffer loss, be ready to do that. I believe he is saying it is better for a child of God to suffer loss of property, even loss of money, loss of possessions, than to go to law against someone who is their brother in Christ. Now that's a hard thing for us to do. That's a hard thing. Pride has to be swallowed. Because we're Americans, and we're not going to let that happen to us. We're not going to let people walk all over us. We have this recourse, and we're going to do it. Paul is simply saying here, you need to suffer loss rather than do this. If by our actions, by taking our brother to law, we reproach the name of Christ, we're losers. We're losers already. We may win a lengthy court battle. We may get everything that we want in the court battle. But if we've reproached the name of Christ, if we've given an opportunity to people in the world to utter things against Christ, then we're losers. We may gain everything physically, but spiritually we can lose much, much more. And we're always winners when we do those things that honor the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe that this is the teaching of Jesus also. In Matthew chapter 5, there are principles in these things that Christ had to say, beginning in verse 38 down through verse 42. You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. I believe these are principles that Christ also taught. That's found here in what Paul had to say to the church at Corinth. These brethren were taking others to law. And he says that's not the way it should be. You should be able to decide the matters between yourself. These matters that pertain unto this life, you should be able to decide that. You should have someone there who is wise enough to be able to make a decision. We find in verses 9, 10, and 11 that a warning is given. Reading again, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he goes on and talks. It names several sins that are there. And then again in verse 10 he says that these will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says you were such as this. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. By the Spirit of our God. He is saying here that these individuals that he was talking about in the first eight verses are also included in these people that he's talking about here. That word in verse 8 that is used there, he says, you yourself do wrong and defraud. That word wrong is the same Greek root word for the word unrighteous. In verse 9, he's using that same word, and so it means more in the Greek than it does in the English. He's giving the implication here to these individuals that if you do wrong, you're included among those who are unrighteous. And these unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, you're not like that. You shouldn't be like that, because you have been washed. You've been washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been cleansed in baptism of all those sins. You've been sanctified. You're not like the world anymore. You're sanctified. You're set apart. You're made holy. And he says you've been justified. You've been declared righteous before God because of your obedience to the commandments of God. He says you're not like these people who are in the world. You're different than that. These unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. These Corinthian saints were no longer like that. They were no longer like the world. He says they were washed, they were sanctified, and they were justified. This is one of the problems that existed there at the church at Corinth. And again, I believe it stems from the very heart of all their problems, and that was division. The division that existed among them, and this is the first problem that Paul addresses in chapter 1. And I believe all of their other problems stem from that. They simply didn't have the love one for another that they ought to have. They were divided. They lived, it seems, in the same kind of society that we live in today. That they are just kind of, you know, sue happy. Whatever you don't like about somebody else, if they've done something to you, then you take them to law. You sue them. You sue over this thing and over that thing. And we see in our court systems today, that's, you know, people are taking others to law to the point of where, you know, the court calendar is backed up for years. People are taking, again, to court for the smallest things. And we even see in our society today that there's a lot of fun, a lot of jokes that are being made over the way people take each other to court. Can you imagine what the world would think if Christians would take Christians to court over matters pertaining to this life? You know, they already make fun of all the things that we sue each other over anyway. Not necessarily Christians, but Americans. And can you imagine the things that are said or would be said if a Christian took another Christian to law before an individual that didn't even believe in the Bible, who was an unbeliever? Can you imagine what a field day Satan would have? Can you imagine what a field day the denominational world would have if members of the Church of Christ were always taking each other to court? And that's what seems to be happening here at Corinth. And Paul is saying this should not be. This should not be the way that it is. Is there not one among you who is wise enough to settle these matters? That's what Paul was doing, urging the saints to settle matters among themselves. This was a command that was given by God. Again, I don't believe it was just a suggestion on the part of Paul. It was something that God wanted them to do. And he is saying there, even if you have to suffer loss from the things that are yours, go ahead and do that so that the name of Christ would not be reproached before those who were heathens and unbelievers. Paul here is just instructing them not to sue the brothers, not to sue those who are in Christ, but to settle these matters. Among the many problems that were there, this was one of them. And Paul's giving them the solution. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, perhaps there are things in your life that you believe are keeping you from obeying God. Whatever those things are, you need to set them aside. Whatever it is, it's not important enough to keep you separated from God and from the cleansing blood that Jesus Christ offered on the cross of Calvary. If you're outside of the fold of safety, what he wants you to do is have faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If as a child of God you've sinned in some way, you reproach the name of Christ, and as we said this morning, you need to ask forgiveness. You need to seek the prayers of the saints here. And this is an opportunity for you to make things right with God this very evening. To have this opportunity. Don't let it slip by. You may not have another one. Won't you do what is right as we stand and as we sing?